Hallelujah. What a wonderful service to celebrate so far. And I trust that the word that we have now will be a great encouragement as we continue. By the way, reason we got that baptistry is so that we can have a baptism whenever needed. And actually, already this morning, a young man in the church who saw the baptistry came up and said, "Hey, when can I be baptized?" We thought about doing it this morning, but decided there actually isn't a terrible rush. So we're going to be planning one again soon, and anybody who's interested, please talk with any of the pastors. We are returning this morning to James chapter 1. We started in the book of James at the beginning of the year, but then for the last 2 weeks, we have had Missions Festival and have had a wonderful time learning more about the Lord's work around the world and how we can be a part of it. And so now we come back to that. And in the course of preparations this week, my mind kept going to a book that I read. It was a while ago, probably about 20 years, and maybe some of you have read it as well. The book called Safely Home by Randy Alcorn. And in part, that book tells the story of a brilliant young foreign student at an Ivy League university who graduated and returned back to his home country with incredible prospects for a bright career, for success in his company, for reaching the highest strata of his culture. However, while he was here, he became a believer, and he was returning to a country where the free expression of the faith is forbidden. And fast forward 20 years, and this man is living practically in squalor, barely making it day to day as he works with his hands, but filled with great joy as he worships and serves his Lord Jesus Christ. In the course of time, he is arrested, and there in prison, he is confronted with a choice: either list the name of everybody in your underground church, or face death. And as the tortures increase, his anticipation of his heavenly home increases, and his joy increases until the day that he is executed and arrives, as the title says, safely home. Now, that's a fiction story, but it's worth reading, and it is not far from the reality of many people in our world today. It is a sobering thing to be walking along the streets of a city in the country where I lived for a while and to have a man point to the basement of a government building and say, "My grandfather was shot there for his faith." Or to serve side by side with a young man from one of the countries that we just heard about in Missions Festival, who was taken from his family and put in prison and tortured for his faith. And there, like a Paul or a Silas, rejoiced and shared the good news of Christ with both his captors and fellow prisoners, and saw those come to faith. And then, upon being released, continues his ministry. These are true stories. And they're not only stories of today, these are the kinds of stories that echo through the centuries, all the way back to the very beginning. The kind of stories that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, what many of us know as the Hall of Fame of Faith, which recounts all the way from Abel to perhaps Daniel or beyond, those who had an eternal perspective and walked this earth in faith in anticipation of what is to come. Just listen to how that chapter concludes. "There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Looking forward to that great and glorious thing that God had prepared, they persevered through the sufferings of this life with great faith, and those stories are encapsulated in today's very short verse, James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. As we look at this morning, I want to spend a little bit time talking about what James has to say here, and then return to some biblical examples that motivate us in that same spirit. For such a heavy theme, James opens with a surprising word, blessed. The word means truly happy, but of course it's not referring to a passing temporal emotion that depends upon our circumstances. Hey, I'm happy today. It's talking about something more deeply. That's why we add the word truly happy to the translation. The idea that we're not talking about a giddy emotion, but rather something deeper, comes out very clearly in the most famous place where we read about blessings, and that is the Beatitudes, as Jesus is sharing with his earliest disciples. 8, 9 times, he says, blessed, truly happy are those, but listen to some of the circumstances that he is describing. Truly happy are the poor in spirit. Truly happy are those who mourn. Truly happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Truly happy are the persecuted and the reviled in this world. Obviously, not talking about being in a good mood today. He's talking about an objective reality in God's presence, something that he describes later on, end of the book of Matthew, Matthew 25, as he's wrapping up his teachings with his disciples. And he's talking about the day of final judgment in which the righteous are separated from the wicked. And God says to the righteous, you are blessed, blessed of the Father. Enter now into the Master's happiness. The happiness that is in mind is eternal happiness. The blessing is pronounced by God upon those whose values reflect God's values and receive the eternal reward. So James is talking about a blessing here. And the blessing is for those who persevere until they have been proven. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life. There are three words that James uses in this verse that probably sound very familiar, reflecting almost exactly what he had to say in verses 2 through 4 of chapter 1. Let me read those for you now. James 1, 2, consider it pure joy. That's the parallel with the blessing. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James is bookending a teaching about perseverance under trial using the exact same words, but pointing towards a different result. So by way of review, the trials that James has in mind in both places are varied, are spread across the whole spectrum of the struggles that we might experience in life. Anything that challenges our faith, anything that tests our loyalty to God. Anything that brings to light our deepest values are the trials that James has in mind. Of course, he can be talking about illness, financial struggles. In fact, he moves on and kind of identifies our relationship with finances as one of the fundamental struggles that we have in life. He can be talking about family conflict or temptations that we deal with. Whatever tests our faith are the trials that produce blessing in our lives. But the blessing comes for those who persevere under trial. In the earlier verses, perseverance produces fruit in our lives. In these verses, we are called to persevere under trial. Remember, that's bearing up for a long time under a heavy load. Some of you might remember we talked about the world record in planks. Hours standing on your elbows and the tips of your toes with a heavy weight in the middle, right? Persevering, holding up for a long time under a heavy burden. The heavy burdens of the trials that life brings our way in a fallen, sinful world are what we are being called to bear up under. And then he says, when we have persevered under trial, our faith is proven. We have stood the test. In the earlier verses, we are undergoing testing. In James 1:12, the testing has been completed and we have stood firm. In other places in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, this expression is used for being proven to be true after a period of trial. I was reminded of going to the public markets overseas and looking for a leather coat. You know, you can bring a book of matches with you if you're looking for a leather coat in one of the public markets. Hey, is this leather? Absolutely, genuine leather. Are you sure? Totally. It looks pretty inexpensive. No, that's the real thing. Okay, and literally you pull out a match and light it, because you know, if you hold up a match to leather for a second, it won't damage it in any way. If it's synthetic, you immediately ruin the garment. Oh, wait a minute. Actually, I think I got it mixed up. The leather one is over there and it's about twice the price. It's one thing to say ahead of time what the quality of our character is. It's another thing after the time of testing to be proven genuine. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because when that person has stood the test, has been proven genuine, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised for those who love Him. And so the nuance between what's happening in verses 2 through 4 and what's happening in verse 12 is where the perseverance under trial leads. In the earlier passage, perseverance under trial is a sanctifying moment that leads to maturity in our lives. In this passage, the perseverance under trial leads to a crown, leads to a reward. We hesitate in our Christian walk to talk a whole lot about rewards sometimes. We don't mind talking about rewards in life. Someone might say that their career is rewarding. What does that mean? Perhaps it brings financial benefit. Perhaps it brings emotional satisfaction, a sense of significance in this world. We might, if we're making an investment, consider the risk and reward ratio to decide whether it's worth it. In our day-to-day lives, we do not shy away from the concept of reward, but often in our spiritual lives, we think that that might be a little bit selfish to look forward to a reward. Shouldn't we just do the right thing because it's the right thing? And absolutely, that is totally true. But let us recognize that Scripture does not shy away not only from motivating us, but exciting us and pushing us forward on the basis of the same reward that those Old Testament prophets and heroes looked forward to. Please forgive me for hitting you with a bunch of verses in a row, but they are all worth hearing. And you're hearing not just from one person, you're hearing from Jesus and from Paul and from Peter and from the beloved disciple John. First of all, Jesus, again in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Apostle Paul, nearing the end of his life, in 2 Timothy, facing imminent death, believing that he is going to be executed because of his faith, having persevered through a life of trial, says, "I am being poured out like a drink offering, for the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing." Peter, talking to church leaders, urging them to persevere in their ministry, says, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." And then John, in exile on the island of Patmos, the last of the disciples remaining, has a vision of Jesus speaking to the churches. And Jesus says to a church that is undergoing persecution, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as the victor's crown." We don't have to be shy of that crown. Sometimes we imagine that crown to be heavy and golden and fitted with brilliant jewels. Most likely it refers to the simple victor's laurel that was put around the head of the athlete who competed and succeeded in the games. And we don't even know if it's actually going to be a literal laurel, a literal crown. Because all of these verses can be translated to say, you will be given righteousness as a crown. You'll be given glory as a crown. You'll be given life as a crown. But the emphasis of this verse and of all of these verses is there is a crown of life that is waiting for everyone who perseveres. And it has been promised to those who love him. That is what is set ahead of us for us to pursue, for us to strive towards and look forward to. That crown also requires that we train for it. One other verse. The Apostle Paul again talking to the church in Corinth. "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." The apostle is talking about this reward that is set before us as something that gives the courage and the fortitude to keep going when everything inside of us says we just want to quit. Have you ever wanted just to give up? Because the circumstances are so hard. And the testimony of the saints through the ages is that the unshakable hope, the eternal promise, the glorious reward that is awaiting us can give us the courage that it takes to persevere through our present circumstances until we reach glory. We are not among those, the author of Hebrews says, who shrink back and are destroyed, but among those who press forward in faith and persevere. And that leads us back again to Hebrews 11 and 12, to the examples that we can follow. Hebrews 11 is written in order to give us example after example, to overwhelm us with the testimonies. That's the word witness that is used. To overwhelm us with testimonies of those who have persevered because they knew what was coming. And so read with me out of Hebrews 11 about those who persevered. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. One great example out of here is Moses. Remember, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's household. He had all the power of the land of Egypt at his disposal. And the author of Hebrews tells us that he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And therefore, that famous verse out of Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, here is what we can do in light of those testimonies of faith of all those who have persevered before us. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with perseverance the race marked out before us. The author is calling this cloud of witnesses. Sometimes we think of this as like a stadium, and all these people are actually witnesses to the race that we're running. He is calling the testimony of those who have gone before us as a motivation to us in the struggle that we are persevering through in order to attain to the reward. And he tells us to throw off those earthly values. Like Moses, throw off the commitment to comfort and riches. Like the prophets, throw off the easy life of swimming downstream along with the crowd. Throw off the sin that entangles and holds you back. Throw it off and pursue with perseverance the reward that is set in front of you. Then he gives us the greatest example. There couldn't be a greater example of this than Jesus himself. Fixing our eyes, Hebrews 12:2, on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And so, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. His suffering on that cross was awful. In his flesh, he dreaded it. He pleaded with tears that were like drops of blood, please let this cup be taken from me. But nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. And so for the joy set before him, accomplishing redemption and being raised as the victorious king, for the joy set before him, he endured our sin being placed on him. For the joy set before him, he endured the worst kind of suffering in his body that we could know. For the joy set before him, he endured the Father turning his face away in rejection of the filth of human sin that lay on the shoulders of our sin-bearing Savior. And he died because he knew what was to come. Resurrection, victory, defeat of sin, and life for everyone who will believe. And so then the author of Hebrews says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And then he goes on to specifically apply it to our life and the trials that we endure. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? I want you to note two words here. First of all, the word endurance. It's the same word as perseverance. Persevere as one who is being trained. That's the second word to pay attention to. We usually read this verse as punishment for sin. But I would like you to think about a verse that a lot of us know, 2 Timothy 3:16, talking about the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, reproving, correcting, and training in righteousness. And the word training, the one that encapsulates within itself both teaching and reproving and correcting, the word training is the one that is here. All of the things that we go through, that we must endure, are God's work of training us. Endure hardship as those who are being trained as children of God. And then he talks about earthly fathers and heavenly fathers, and in verse 10 goes on. Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us, trains us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No training or discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, here's the eternal goal, here's the reward. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and of peace for those who have been trained by it. Do you see the promises that are given here and the great motivation? Always looking forward, allowing eternity to define our present reality so that we can keep pursuing the goal, the reward. Randy Alcorn, the author of that book, Safely Home, founded Eternal Perspective Ministries. He wants us to have an eternal perspective. Same perspective given us in James 1:12. Same perspective given us in Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. Let eternity define your reality. So, what are some things that we can take home from this? The first one is that suffering is real. These words like blessed and reward and glory do not discount the reality of present suffering. We've had such a wonderful celebration today. You guys sang with such energy. Some of us are going to go out there and have a wonderful time of fellowship because we have joy in the house of the Lord. But you know what? I can look around and I can see those who feel the searing pain of recent loss and those who endure chronic pain or depression, those who are striving through infertility, those who are burdened by financial struggles, those who wrestle with what Hebrews described as the sins so that so easily entangle us. The suffering is real. It doesn't take it away. In fact, the suffering is promised to us because it is the suffering that refines us. And it is the suffering that in the end proves us and leads to that crown of glory. And so the point is not that you won't suffer, but that we can evaluate and persevere through the present in light of a future reality. A second thing I thought about this week was, what about when we fall? This verse says, blessed are those who persevere because when they have stood the test, they'll receive the crown of life. What about when we fall? My mind went to the Apostle Peter. Boy, what a flip-flop, huh? Just hours before Jesus was betrayed, he said, I would die for you, Jesus. I would never betray you. And by the time the sun came up the next morning, three times through swear words, he had declared, I know nothing of Jesus, because he was terrified of what might happen to him. He utterly failed. And sometimes we all do, and not just once. After the resurrection, Jesus prepares a little fire on the beach. He's cooking some fish over the fire, and Peter was out fishing, and he and some of the disciples came to Jesus. And after they ate together, Jesus asked Peter a question. Do you know what he didn't ask Peter? He didn't ask Peter, will you never fail me again? He said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Please note in James 1:12, the crown of life is promised to those who love him. And if we love him, we will persevere. We will fall, and he'll lift us back up, and he'll ask us again, do you love me? The defining reality in this verse is our loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we entered into that relationship? Has he taken our sins and our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh that is loving towards him? So yes, we will fall, as did those who went before us. But our restoration is found in the love of our Savior and demonstrated in our love towards him. And then finally, just a word of encouragement, my dear friends and brothers and sisters. You're almost home. Whatever that trial is that you are striving through right now, you're almost home. The glory is right around the corner. This week I read about one of our sisters in Cary Alliance Church who has struggled all of her life with a chronic debilitating condition. Listen to what she wrote. Thankfully, I have my ever-loving Savior, my best friend, Jesus Christ, to talk to and pray to. Just think, if I didn't suffer so, he wouldn't be my best friend. It's actually a blessing to suffer, because he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Some people I know think it's a weakness to show it, so they always try to be tough, but the opposite is true. Your faith grows exponentially when you're suffering. Always share your sufferings and how Christ helped you through it. I can't wait to go home to heaven. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, the last prayer in Scripture. I also thought this week of families among us who have made the loving choice and the lifelong commitment to some of the most vulnerable in our society. A choice that every day exacts a tremendous personal, emotional, and social price. You have to think sometimes, what would life be like if I had just chosen the easy path? But instead, living a life that is the very definition of I die daily. Because we know that these light and momentary sufferings pale in comparison to the eternal glory that will be revealed in us. Please bear with me one more scripture about that eternal glory. I've been reading this with some in our church who are bound by chronic and perhaps even terminal illness. From Revelation 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. This is the reward that's waiting us. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No more sickness, no more depression, no more pain. That's the reward that's waiting for us. No longer will there be any curse, no more sin, no more conflict, no more estrangement. It's gone. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. No more separation from God. No more longing for that day. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Claimed as his own, dear son or daughter of the living God. Blessed are those who persevere under trial. For when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised for those who love him. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for these glorious promises. Thank you for that day that we can long for and strive for. How can it be? How can it be that righteousness and glory and life will be given to us as a crown? But this is what you've called us to as sons and daughters of the living God. Lord, may that reality redefine today. May it totally transform our relationship to our jobs, our relationship to our possessions, our relationship to our bodies, to physical suffering, our relationship to the pain of loss. May we be freed from bondage to today's struggles by the glorious hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. Help us to look to and long for and live for that day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.